deal with a subject called Advent. Advent is a Christian religious, if you will, a holiday built around the birth of Christ. The four words that you see on the tree are the themes that always go with the subject of Advent. So what is Advent? It has to deal with our overall theme, which is preparations. You and I, we go crazy with all of our preparations, the lights, the food, the guest list, buying presents. I wasn't going to do this time. I was going to do it next week, but I just thought, what the heck, before I forget. How many of you primarily do your Christmas shopping online? Primarily. Interesting. Hands down. How many of you still, you're old school, you're going to go primarily buy your gifts in person in a store? Wow. Interesting. Okay, dealing with the subject of what? Preparations. It's one of the busiest times of the year for all of us, and Advent fits in there. Advent is a word that means the arrival or the coming. That's what it's associated with. Advent is a word that means arrival or coming. Now, coming of what? A notable person, something, or some event. It's a word that's used, would have been used in America many, many years ago. You would have said the advent of something. But in terms of the Christian faith, we always talk about reminiscing about the first coming of who? About Jesus. So we celebrate his birth. We celebrate his life. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. We celebrate the fact that Jesus was resurrected, also that he ascended into heaven where he is today with his Father, overseeing his church, praying for us, Scripture says. That's the word Advent. And each of these words as we go across in our series is dealing with some component associated with the first coming of the Lord and his second what? His second coming as we look forward to it. The birth of Christ was prophesied literally hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. The fact that it would happen, the genealogy of his family, the city in which he would be born, in numerous other prophecies, hundreds of years prior to his coming. So as Christians, we don't want to just remember a baby in a manger, that's his birth, but there's so much more that goes into his coming that we oftentimes overlook. And I said last week, our message was the first tree over here, hope. Finding hope in the midst of our frustrations and fatigue. And if you think of the Christmas time, there's a lot of frustration and a lot of fatigue. We just run ourselves ragged. And one of the reasons I pointed this out last week is so many people in our culture that are churched people, have adopted the value system of the secular world around us, and our values reflect their values, where we've made Christmas all about how much money can we spend, how gaudy our trees can be, how many presents we can present, how much food we can have, who we're inviting. We're not. That's all worldly. Rarely do you find a family today that is spending as much time and energy talking about Jesus with their family, with their children, talking about his birth, what that means for our lives. You compare the amount of time that we spend doing that during the month of December with the amount of time we do everything else, and it pales in comparison. Would you agree? Yes? It does. So we've adopted the values of the world, and the problem with the values of the world is they create unreal expectations. You can never have a perfect Christmas. There's always something that goes wrong. You ever see the movie Christmas Vacation? Yeah, just try putting lights on a house. Things can go wrong. The values of our world and what's popular and what's not and what needs to be done, it's ever-changing, very fluid. Even the nature of the gifts that we buy year to year changes. Have any of you Googled, looked up, what are the top gifts in 2025 to purchase for people? Totally different than what it was last year. Now, you've got to be an older person here, and you define old, because if you can remember this, you're in my category. You remember Cabbage Patch? Yeah. Cabbage Patch what? How many of you ever went out and bought a Cabbage Patch doll? Okay, the rest of you won't admit it. All right. What is a Cabbage Patch doll? It's an ugly little muffin of a doll, but it was very, very popular. And I remember going to Kmart in Battle Creek, when Kmart was still open, that's dating myself, and I thought, what is this Cabbage Patch thing? I think I'll go look at it, okay? Now, I wasn't there to buy it, I just wanted to see it, and I watched two ladies going at it physically over the last one on the shelf. They were pushing, shoving, and one smacked the other, and I thought, something's wrong with this picture. What was wrong? One should have got there earlier than the other. But isn't that the way the values of the world are? You have to have certain things. And if somehow you don't have it as a kid, all of your friends, remember Air Jordans? When they first came out, if you didn't get a pair of Air Jordan, your parents were monsters. Somehow they deprived you. Kids today, it's got to be a phone. It has to be an iPad. It's got to be something, right? Every year it changes. How do you keep up with it? And that creates frustration, creates a whole bunch of fatigue. And not only that, none of those things really last. There's no lasting satisfaction to the things of this world. Eat the best meal that you could think of. How long does it last in your system? Okay, we won't get too descriptive here. Okay? So you spend $100 for a meal, $150 for the pair of you, or try taking out a family and go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse and see what that costs you. And you're going to spend all that money to eat a delicious meal, and you're just going to be hungry when? Yeah, when you stop at Dairy Queen, because you can't afford the dessert back where you were. So you see, when all of our values are wrapped up in the things of this world, they leave us empty. And what we try to do then is let's get bigger and better next year. And you can only do that to a point where you run out of money, run out of time, run out of energy. So the values of this world, there's nothing wrong with having a cabbage patch on top of your nice steak. Okay? There's nothing wrong with the stuff of this world. But think of all the energy and time and money we put into those. None of it lasts. All of that time, energy, and resources pale. It's unbelievable how little time the average Christian family spends about Jesus this holiday season. It pales in comparison to all the energy we put into everything else. So Advent is looking at these themes, thinking about the birth of Christ, thinking about the second coming of Christ. Advent is a reminder to you and I, we need to do the term would be a gut check if you're an athlete, and think about, where's my faith? What is my faith really rooted in? Why is a great question. Why do we do all of this for this period of time? For a solid month, we pack it all in. Why? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Most people don't. You're caught up in a routine. So Advent is a time of preparing our hearts, sitting down as a couple, as an individual, with our family and saying, where's Jesus in our life? Where's Jesus in our family traditions? What do we really know about Jesus? You realize how few churched parents ever ask those questions or verbalize them as a family. We're just caught up in the routine and we get sucked into it. So that's why we're talking about Advent. It's a time of preparing our hearts and our minds to at least be grateful, to at least reflect upon Christ, to at least hope and discern whether we have peace in our life. Is there any joy, or are we so caught up in the world that we settle for happiness with no internal joy? There is a difference, folks. You'll learn that next week. And do we really love who? Jesus. And love means not some emotion. Love means, are you committed to Him and His cause? So we want you to reflect a little bit. Our text today is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you've got your Bibles, turn on your phone, whatever you're using, open up to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you open up in the middle of your Bible, you're pretty much going to find the book of Psalms. You just go to the right a little bit. The prophet Isaiah, one of the great Jewish prophets. And this is a passage. If you don't have your Bible, the text will be up here. Everything that we're talking about today is from the NIV version, except for one verse, and I'll explain that when we get there. It'll be a different version. We're looking at the subject that's on the second tree. The word is what? Peace. Okay, hopefully you've got Isaiah chapter 9 and verse what? And verse 6. And here's what it says. For to us a child is born. Okay, now this isn't rocket science. This is a prediction about Jesus. For to us a child is born. Now, a lot of people could say that. But it goes on. It tells us about this child. To us a son, capital S, is given. So somebody gave this child. And the government will be on his what? Shoulders. And he, is it male or female? It's a he. He will be called wonderful what? Counselor. Now, if we wanted to pull this all apart and explain each of those words, what does wonderful mean in the original language? What does counselor mean? We could do that. That's a whole nother sermon series. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty what? So this son that is given is God. It's not just a human being like you and I. It says, everlasting Father. For a Jewish person, they're going, well, I've heard of God, Jehovah God, who is my Father and the Father of our people. This son that's going to be born in a human body, this child, and it's a son, he's God. Do you catch that? Gives you the identity of this person. Who is Jesus? He's mighty God. Everlasting Father. And a Jewish person's going, can't wrap my head around that. It's a prophecy. And the Prince of Peace. This Old Testament prophet, his name's Isaiah. He lived in the 8th century B.C., which for you and I, if we had to go back, what is the 8th century B.C., before computers? Okay. What does that mean? In the year 734, so you go, we're 2025, go back to zero, 734 years before that is when Isaiah wrote these words. He talked about the advent, the first coming of Jesus, the one who is God, who will be born in human flesh. And it gives you some identifying marks there. The Prince of what? Prince of Peace. Now, at this point, a lot of people will see this on a Christmas card. You see it on TV shows. You hear it read. And peace, it all sounds good. Don't you like to have peace? A piece of what you're thinking? No. Peace. That's a whole different peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. He's the one that brings peace. And at this point, most people, even I, there's a period in my life when I would go, yeah, right, peace. There is no peace on planet Earth. The world is messed up. Have you ever noticed that the world's in constant conflict? You may not have looked at your news in the last day or two. Brown University, one of the Ivy League type schools out east, some crazy person opened fire, killed 2 people, 9 are severely wounded. Okay, they have caught a person they think did that. Okay, you may not know this. In Australia yesterday, the Jewish people were celebrating Hanukkah, which is one of their top holidays. At least 2, if not 3, gunmen opened up. 12 are dead. At least 29 are severely injured. What's gone wrong with the world when people... Here's the typical response of certain people. Ban the guns! Guns! You know what? I own a gun. My gun has never shot anybody. It just sits there. How about your gun? Your gun ever shot anybody? Unless you were in the war, probably not. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Say that. People kill people. It's not the gun, because you know what? People take knives and slash people. There's a woman in out east somewhere just a week ago. She's walking down the street, minding her own business, and a person came up behind her, threw her down, threw acid in her face. Who would do that? Where's the peace in our world? And that's just dealing with outlandish. Some of those are terrorism acts. Some are acts of madmen. I think it's all terrorism. Yeah, those people. Let me ask you, you got any conflict in your home? You married? I could call on a few people right now and say, do you have any conflict in your home? And if they're honest, they're going to look at somebody and say, yep. Do you have conflict in a sports team? Okay, we all played sports before. Most of us have. Is there conflict? You ever have conflict in the classroom? Any teachers here? Okay, there's conflict in the classroom. There is conflict in every area of our lives. Why? It's not because of the guns. It's because of the people. People cause conflict. I don't know who has figured this out, some brilliant person, probably on a government grant, I don't know. They said in the last 5,000 years, so we're in the year 2025, you go back to zero, and now we're going to go 3,000 years back. This is documented or recorded history. We have about 5,000 years of written history in one form or another. In that period of 5,000 plus years, do you realize there's only been, depending on how you add what event to what, when they say major conflicts, wars between nations, between people groups, there's only been 268 years, at the most 300 years, where there has been no major conflict on planet Earth. In 5,000 years. Well, I'll tell you this, they didn't have guns back then. What did they have? They had people. Okay, like you. Take out your phone, hold it up, do a selfie. You're the problem. We all are. When it says that Jesus came to bring peace, the problem's not with God. You ever hear somebody say something ridiculous? Well, why did God allow this to happen? Because he gave birth to a people. Some people did this. So as we think of this, we're talking about peace. And the problem for you and I as Americans, we tend to read into the Bible our own culture, our own verbiage, our own English language. So when it says peace, you and I think, well, there is no peace because there's still conflict. But that's not what the word peace means in the Greek language or in the Hebrew language in which the Bible was written. That's English for peace, no conflict. Good luck with that one. Peace in the Bible does not mean absence of conflict. Have you ever seen a young couple, they just stand there, I love you. I love you too. Stand in front of a pastor, pledge themselves to each other. Have you ever just looked at that? You're a witness to this. You're a family member of that. They are dumber than rocks. I've said that even up here doing a wedding. It says, folks, they have no idea what they're doing here. Okay? They think they do. How many young couples think they're so madly in love, they'll never fight? Yeah. You haven't even gotten the car to go on the honeymoon yet. There's going to be a conflict somewhere because you're both, say it, you're both people. Now, this person here, that's another way of looking at peace. You could say there's no conflict or there's this. How many of us in our lives have ever flashed a peace symbol? President Nixon even did, if you remember him. Have any of you ever done that, just said peace, baby? Okay, Doug, thank you for being honest over there. Okay. See, that's some idealistic version of there's not only no conflict, we're all happy. No, you're stoned. Okay, right, Doug? Peace is more inclusive, much deeper in meaning than our American version of no wars and peace, baby, have another joint. Peace in the Bible is so profound, so involved, it takes a while for us to wrap our heads around this. As students of God's Word, we have to be really careful that when we read the Bible, we don't read into it what we want it to say, or read it as we think it should be, or try to outguess God, because that's what we talk about, the Prince of Peace, or let's have peace from the Bible. That's where we go. Absence of conflict or eternal bliss. And peace in the Bible is none of that. What we're going to look at today is, what does the Bible mean when it says he's the Prince of, say the word, peace? And there's many, many other times the word peace is used in Scripture. What the heck is God talking about? So when we go through the Bible, we learn that a central characteristic of God's nature is peace. The word in Hebrew is shalom. Have you ever heard the word? Shalom. And you and I, as Americans, we hear the word, we think it's catchy. So we're going to use it seven times because that's how you remember something. You say it seven times a day for 7 days, you've remembered it. Shalom. Hey, let's go skiing in shalom. Some of you are going, oh yeah, no, wrong word. Shalom. So we, as Americans, we see it on bumper stickers, we print it on things, we think it's really catchy, but we have no idea what the word means. God is a God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of all life, all goodness, and all order. How many of you like to have order in your home? How's that working for you, Jackie? You got a dog, you got a cat, you got a child. Are you going to have any order? Ladies, you got a husband. Is there going to be order of any kind? Only if he's well-trained, you think. And I say, good luck with that. Shalom. Let me help you to understand what the Hebrew word shalom means. So if you got your written notes, you're going to want to write some things down. Again, a lot of this is in our online notes if you go there later after you get home. Shalom, the number one word that is used to define shalom, is a state of wholeness. Wholeness starts not with an H, but with a W. Everything is as it should be. It's whole. We know, yeah, okay, take a Thanksgiving pie, okay? You hack it up in sections, start taking pieces out, right? If you invite me to your house and there's a pie there, or a cake, or a pudding, and you're not watching your pastor, I will take something right out of the very middle. Sorry, that's what I do because I want to aggravate you. Okay, so I know, there goes my invitation list. That's no longer whole. There's something what? Missing. And you don't have to have all the pieces gone to lose the wholeness, just lose one piece. And do you realize if I just stick my finger in the middle of that pie or that turkey and go, it is no longer whole. Something is missing. Now let me ask you about your marriage or your friendships. Are they whole? Now, you don't need to raise your hand and create a stink here. I doubt it. The vast majority of married people in America say this: my marriage is lacking something. And sometimes you can't even put your finger on it, but you know there's not a sense of wholeness between you. And many of us, if you're honest, you don't feel whole. In your own life, something is missing, and you may not be able to say what it is. But that's what shalom is. It means a state of what? Say the word. Wholeness. Now I'm going to go on with this. Wholeness. In the Hebrew context in which the word's used, it means this. when we have a right relationship with God, there should be a wholeness. It then influences your life. Me and God have got it together, and that spills into your life, and you say, I feel complete. I feel whole. And when you feel whole, it is then possible to have wholeness with a human being. But only if they want to live in shalom. Have you ever tried to live at peace with somebody and it's just not possible? Because they're being the jerk? Not you, they are. You can try all you want to have peace in a marriage, peace at work, peace in a team, peace in a classroom, and if there's one person that doesn't want to, you won't have it. But you cannot have it if you don't. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? So you have to have a right relationship with God before you can ever expect for people to get along, because you're one of the people, so you've removed one of the troublemakers, because you're living in shalom with who? With God. The Hebrew word shalom is oftentimes used as a greeting. I've been to Israel almost 20 times now. When you're being waited on, you go to a store, you're talking to your guide, you're at a Bible site, and after you leave, you see the person working there, they will say to you, shalom. It is also, it's both a greeting and a goodbye. You could say shalom. What does that mean? We know the word itself means what? Wholeness. But what does it actually mean? When I say, if I'm a Jewish person, I say shalom to you, or you're Jewish and you say shalom to me, it implies something. It really does. It implies something almost mystical. It means this. I understand that God is the ruler of all that there is. God is the ruler of my life. I submit my life to Him. And because of my relationship with God, I wish that upon you, shalom. It's not just a catchy word like, yo, dude. It means I want the perfect relationship with God for your life. That's what Jesus came into this world to bring to us. He didn't come to give us wishful thinking. He said it is possible to live in a state of, say the word, wholeness or shalom, but it begins with you and God. Why does it have to begin with you? Because you're a people. We have sin natures. We're selfish. And if we don't get our own act together, how can we expect our spouse, our children, or even our dog to live in harmony with us? It all begins with, point your finger at your chest, begins with you, not your spouse, not your kids. When we say shalom to a person, it truly is a blessing. We Americans would say, hey, shalom, peace, baby. It's deeper than that. When you say the word shalom, you're pronouncing a blessing upon somebody. How, you say? Say that. How? Say how. I'm glad you asked. It encompasses all of their life. I'm asking God to bring His greatest blessings upon somebody's life when I say shalom. I pray for Chris. When I say shalom to her, this is what I mean in my head. I pray that God would bring you physical healing, and He would give you great joy, emotional joy. I pray intellectually, God, that her mind would be clear and her mind would be focused upon you. I pray that socially, all of her relationships would be godly and whole with you. I pray that she would get along with others and influence them for your glory, not for her own selfish benefit. Father, I pray that her finances and her material aspects of life would be everything that she needs, not her greeds, but everything she needs to function in life, to honor you, and to bless other people. And Father, by pronouncing shalom upon Chris, I pray for her spiritual health, that she would grow in her relationship with you. It would be passionate. It would be vibrant. And I pray, Father, that she would come to know you in a very real way, not just in an academic, I read the Bible today way. Chris, shalom. That's what the word means. Wouldn't that be a nice prayer at your family table? That you could actually pray for one another in all those areas of life and wish God's utmost blessing upon a person. That's what shalom means. You ever pray that for somebody? That's shalom. That's what Jesus came into this world to bring to us, to make that kind of a relationship with Him, with me, with another people, to make it a reality. You want that for a Christmas present? That's far better than a cabbage patch. Far better. Because it's real. Now, be honest. Have you ever, in your life, maybe just for a moment, for 5 minutes, for an hour, I don't know. I've ever had a day of shalom, but I've had moments of it, glimpses of it, where I felt so tied to God, so right with God, that I felt right with me. And I was right with everybody else for a till I realized they were people. Have you ever felt that good about your relationship with God? Now, those of you that are married, have you ever felt so totally connected? I'm not going to say love, because we always say love is an emotion. That's the way we understand it. It's not. But have you ever felt so connected to your spouse and in a family with a child that you just looked at him and you went, oh. And you just want to go up to him and hug your little daughter? And that's usually what happens. Two people connect and there's a loud boink. But do you feel that way all the time? It will last. Amy says yes. She has a wonderful dad. I just read her mind. No, we don't. Why? Because we're two what? We're people. Physical well-being, psychological and emotional stability, social serenity, financial and material prosperity, personal safety, and an increasing spiritual health and harmony with God. That's what shalom means. Now, if you lived in that relationship with God and felt that within your life, and we're going to say, everybody here, do you think we can make a difference in the world? At least our world that we live in. That's too much to ask, maybe. What if just one of you wanted to live in shalom and bring shalom to your household? That's probably more doable than thinking all of us are going to get on the same page. Do you see what that would do? There's no longer any selfish desire. There's no bitterness or unforgiveness. It's like total bliss. It's like watching the Lions win the Super Bowl. And why don't they win? Because they're people that are playing against people. And they have other people refereeing their games. Life goes against us. But that's what Jesus brought us. And you can live in shalom with God. And if you live in shalom, that state of wholeness with God, it affects your life where you're going, I'm okay. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I've got people out there that don't necessarily like me, but you know what? I'm okay with being me. And if I'm okay being with me, I can probably figure out how to be okay with you if you're willing. That's the best Christmas present we could give anybody, is peace, real peace in our life. Because that's all I can give you is my life. I can't make you live in shalom or wholeness or completeness with me. But if I offer it to you and you see it in me, and kids see it in their parent, a spouse sees it in their spouse, where they so care about God, so love God, so want to serve God, that they humble themselves. They're not as selfish as they used to be. They speak more kindly. This spouse is going to go, dang, what are they smoking? I want a little bit of that shalom-y stuff. How do you roll it? You open your Bible. The title Prince of Peace given to Jesus simply means harmony. He came to bring harmony into the world. So if Jesus offers peace, what's gone wrong? Why are there so many wars? Why are there conflicts? I just read the news. Okay, are you sick of learning or hearing about Hamas and Hezbollah over in Israel? Okay, I mean, you get to the point where you're just going, enough's enough. Don't even worry about them anymore. It looks like Israel's going to go to war against Syria now. Because the Syria's massed a big army chanting through the streets, we want to see Israel slaughtered and see the streets flowing with blood. That doesn't sound like shalom. Does it? Uh-uh. I'm sick of the wars, but somebody somewhere has to say, I'm going to live differently. I'm sick of having conflict within the family. Conflict at school, conflict at work, conflict in the government. I'm going to live. Doesn't matter if they do then. At least you're right with God. So when we think about our Christmas preparations, we need to kind of do, this is from the TV series Chosen. On the left we have who? Jesus. Who's he hugging, if you remember the series? Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a people. Okay, run his mouth, always upset about something. And Jesus, that's how you bring shalom into people's life. You live it and then just rub it all over them with the way that you act, the way that you talk. It is possible for you to live a shalom lifestyle. And if it's possible for you, because there is a Jesus who empowers you, then there's hope. Default back to the first year. There's hope you can influence one other person. I'd break into a song now, but I'm not going. You know, it's like the leg bone connected to the knee bone. Okay, you know, it only takes a spark, that whole thing. If you live the life that God wants you to, you could change your family. If you live it consistently, we can impact our world. In our Bible reading, the church has a Bible reading plan, and recently we just read through the book of James. Anybody doing that Bible plan? You've read James? Okay. I am using in my Bible reading plan the Message version of the Bible. So I'm going to read to you James 4:1. The Isaiah passage was from the New International Version. Sometimes a different version just helps you to see things a little bit differently. Here's what James said. Why do we have so much conflict? Okay, it's easy to say it's people. And remember, you can't just say, well, those people, because you're a people. Here's what James said in chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? He asked. James, by the way, is the brother of Jesus. His mom and dad were Joseph and Mary. So James has some insights here. Where does all this conflict come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again, he says. They come about because you make me so mad. Wrong. You make yourself mad. It begins with you. It says, they come about because you, catch this, want your own way. and fight for it deep inside. Where's the problem start? With you. It's always with you. It's not the other person. You realize nobody else can make you mad? Ladies, I'll say that real slow. Your best friend, your husband, I'll slow down, husband cannot make you mad. You get mad, you quarrel, you're upset because it's your issue. Here, I'll say that again, Tracy. You may not have heard that. I saw your eyes roll. They come about because of us. We want things our way. When somebody doesn't do things our way, we're upset with them and we blame them. It's ridiculous. We're the problem. You only can control yourself. Ladies, again, say it real slow. You can only control yourself, not your husband, not your kids. You can give them guidance. You can discipline them. You can do all those things, but you can't change their nature because their nature is between them and God. You may not have ever heard that before. You can't change another person. Only God can change them. You can pray for them. You can model the right lifestyle, but whether they change or not, that's between them and God. Isn't that good news around Christmas time? Not if you're trying to micromanage people. It's us. It's from within ourselves. So this morning, if I can give you some guidelines, some easy guidelines on how to start cultivating shalom in your relationship with God, it will then fill the emptiness in your own life, fill in the pieces that have been knocked off or missing because of bad experiences in your life, and then will ultimately ooze onto others. Just because I ooze on you doesn't mean that can change you. But there's a greater likelihood that if you see shalom in my life, you'll start evaluating your, what? Your life. Here's the first one. Seek a relationship with God. If you do not have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no hope that you'll ever live in peace. It's not possible. He's the Prince of Peace. It's an internal issue. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, all you can do is try to be a happy, content person. That's all you can do. Only Jesus can change you into a happier, joy-filled, content, satisfied person. Only Jesus can do that. So the author of Acts 20 and verse 21 says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, in other words, Gentiles, that's everybody on planet Earth that's covered in those two categories, that they must turn to God in what? In repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this simple. All of us are living this way, selfishly this way, doing our own thing. God's that direction. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to look at God. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to read the Bible. For no other reason than if I do, I have to change my lifestyle, my attitudes, my behaviors, my priorities, my values, and I'm not willing to do that. So we just put our hands to our ears, go, nah, 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 and we walk away from God. Repent means this, I realize that I'm the problem. And I turn, I say, I want to live God's way. That's repentance. I no longer want to be in rebellion to God. I no longer want to try to micromanage my life or the lives of others. I turn from that. And then it says here, they must turn to God. Now I'm facing towards God in repentance and have what? I'm going to start living the way that God wants me to. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to involve people who are more spiritually minded than me to guide my life. Do you see the difference? You see how much ground I covered? It's impossible to do that when you're your own little God. You've got to turn from being your own God to the living God. So we have to seek a relationship with God. It involves repenting and believing. It has nothing to do with church. Church is where you come to be encouraged. Church is where you come to learn. But church doesn't change anybody. It's a heart issue. You have to say to God, God, I'm tired of living my life. I'm tired of our marriage being chaotic. I'm tired of having problems at work, at school. I want you to guide my life. And then whatever he says, you simply take what? What am I doing? Taking steps towards him as he guides you. So you have to seek a relationship with God. Number two, you have in your notes, submit yourself to live more like Jesus, okay? I no longer want to live this way, so I want to live more like Jesus. So I submit myself. I look at the Bible, what does God tell me to do? How did Jesus live his life? I'm going to do it. Even though I don't know how to do it, even though it's not what I've learned to do, even though it's not what my peer group says, I'm going to submit myself to God and let go of control in my own life. You with me? That's so easy to do, so difficult to do when you want to run your own life. Easy to do. You have to, but if you never really repent, you're not willing to submit. Let that sink in. So if you're having trouble submitting to God's authority in your life, you've got to ask yourself, have I ever turned from my sin? Or am I still embracing, still wanting to do the things that I want to do? So you have to submit yourself to be more like Jesus. 1 John 2:6, it says this, whoever claims to live in him, okay? I turn from my sin, I want to live like Jesus. Whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to be a Christ follower, whoever claims to be a Christian, must live as Jesus did. Doesn't say it's optional, folks. You have to submit yourself to his way of life. Third thing is this. You have to set aside time to pray for others. I can't change your life, but I can pray for you. Does that ring a bell with you? You can pray for this person. And not pray that they change, because the reason you want them to change is so that you like them more, or they do things that you want them to do. If I'm praying for Chris, I'm praying that her life would honor God, that God would do something in her life so that he honors, that she honors him, and then she serves him. I take myself out of the equation. I've met many a single person here at the church who want to get married because they, well, I want somebody sitting by me in church. I see all these couples, and I feel alone. It's not about you. It's about the other person honoring God. I want my husband to come to church. Why? So I don't feel alone. So I've got somebody sit next to me so I can go to somebody's house as a couple. Wrong prayer. Pray that God gets a hold of their life so that that life is totally changed to honor him, to serve him. And you know what? Then you can let go of that prayer. You pray that prayer continually. But now whether that person responds to God or not, that's between them and God. You're out of the equation. And that gives you a sense of freedom. You need to really pray for people. Third thing is set aside time to pray. Fourth is this. Share life with those whom we wish to influence. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about the way Christians are to live their lives. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Think of a horse and you're going to spur it. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We all want to spur people, right? We want to just make them hurt. No. We want them to move them towards love and good deeds. And then it says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Shalom requires more than just saying peace, baby. Shalom involves community, not attendance. Let that sink in. You can't spur one another on the love and good deeds if you're only with Christian people once a month or Easter or Christmas. You have to live in community because that's where we learn to get along with people. We learn about people in community. And we have to learn to ask deep questions. We have to set aside our time to invest in somebody else. That's the only way you will ever have community in your family, in our nation, around the world, is if the parties who are in conflict sit down and talk to a point of understanding. problem with Americans is we don't want to give up our time. We want to do what we want to do. Well, Jesus is all about people. And if we're going to learn to live in harmony with people, you have to spend time with people and learn their viewpoint, share your viewpoint, serve together, work together, talk deeper than, hey, how the lion's doing today, or the weather's pretty rough, isn't it? We've got to open up our lives to some degree. And hear me, you have to be together to do that, not just attend when it feels good. That's why our church has small groups that meet in homes. That's why we have classes where you can get together with people, get to know them. We have ministries where you can work alongside of people. Everything we do in this church, including the tables you're sitting at, is to help you to build relationships. You cannot have shalom in your life or with somebody else unless there's a relationship that you're committed to. So that's something each of you have to figure out. Do you want to grow in your relationship with God and with others? Do you want to resolve the conflicts you have? Then you have to be together. And you have to invest in that time and energy. Here's the one thing that will help you, if there's one thing I can leave with you. It's speak with the intent to encourage. Speak with the intent to encourage, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says to encourage one another and build each other up. We have to change the way we talk, because the way we talk is creating the dissension and the conflict and the animosity. Have you noticed that in the last 20 years of our American culture, how the words have become more vicious, more attacking, more blaming? Yes? It's up to you and I as Christ followers to change our dialogue. And if we change our dialogue, there's a greater likelihood somebody else could change theirs. So I was sitting at my desk this week and I said, here's 7 ways that you can encourage people verbally. Now, you could write it out. You could text it. Doesn't matter. But here's one. Dare from here to there. So when I talk with you, I encourage people to take a step of faith, a step where they could try something new, a step to be somewhat different. If somebody doesn't challenge you, it's the rare person who actually moves from the status quo to a better state. Would you agree? You need to begin, not in a negative way, encourage people. Dare from here to there. Secondly, acknowledge the good that you see in people. Our culture is very good at nitpicking. Let's just acknowledge the good that we see in both their character and their conduct. Does that make sense? More positive talk. Acknowledge the good. When you see something good, go up to somebody. I watched somebody pick up a piece of paper and said to them, hey, thanks for picking that up. That was the good they did. I acknowledge it. But what we tend to do is look for the bad and criticize. Third thing, listen actively. When somebody talks with you, I think Nick and Jackie do that. When they have a group of young people come to their house for a home group, correct? What do they do with their phones when they walk in? They turn them off and what? Do they put them anywhere? On the counter. I'm guilty of that. I'm like attached to my phone. We turn the TV off, the phone, all of these distractions, and listen to what people are saying. How many of us have looked at our spouse? I did this last night with them, and I said, what? It's not because I'm that hard of hearing. It's I'm distracted. We're all guilty of this. I'm as guilty of it as you. Listen more actively to people. Put stuff down. Look them in the... Watch their mouth move. Some of us, that's the only way we really hear them. We have to kind of follow their lips because we've lost the hearing sense. Here's another thing. Number four, instill hope. There are people here that are struggling. There are people here that have had horrendous things happen in their family, in their job, to them personally, and we have to instill hope. It doesn't mean, hey, it'll all get better someday. They don't need to hear that. You can instill hope just simply by saying, God understands your heart. God understands the situation. You don't, I do, God does. Let's just leave it with Him. Let me pray that God's peace would come upon your life. Instill hope when people are going through tough times. Number five, affirm strength. When you see somebody that's doing something really well, talk about what they've done to other people. Affirm their goodness. Affirm their effort. Have you ever tried to do something? Okay, where's Ev? My wife, Ev. I woke up at 5 this morning. Nobody next to me. Like, not nobody, nobody. There is not a moment in my life where I reach over there, and if I don't feel her, here's what I'm thinking. The rapture happened and I missed it. Every time she's not there, that's my first thought. But you're a pastor. Yeah, but she's a good person. Okay? So I'm going, where is she? So I'm going out, I'm looking, and I hear the 5 in the morning. She's been out there before 5, shoveling my driveway. Aw. So I quick got dressed, went out there, we're shoveling, and then I'm shoveling this way, and I hear this clump. Here's Evie. I thought she was making a snow angel on the driveway. She has fallen. And I'm looking at her, what are you doing? Good job. Nice snow angel, Evie. Sometimes we fall. You got to affirm people for at least the effort that they made. Express gratitude when somebody does something good for you. That's a lost art. Lastly, and what I just modeled with Chris a while ago, verbalize shalom. Don't just go up to somebody and say, shalom. Go up to him and say, I want to ask that God blesses you physically. I know you're struggling with this. I will ask that God blesses you spiritually. I know you're dealing with a tough time financially. I'm praying that God would work in your life and meet your needs. Verbalize that. Bring God into their life. Does that make sense to you? And if we start doing it, folks, there's a greater likelihood that we'll actually live it out consistently. And if we live it out consistently, we begin to ooze all over other people and they can't figure out what the heck's wrong with you. And then they begin to think, I want to talk like you talk. I want to feel like you feel. I want to believe what you believe in. There must be a God because I see God in you. Wouldn't that be great if Christmas time somebody said that about you? Father, for our people today, I pray shalom upon them. I ask that you, God, would work in our life personally, but that, God, everybody here would move a little bit closer to you. They would want to have you in control of their life. They would want to manifest you in their relationships and in their language. And Father, if we as a church begin to practice living the life that you came into this world to give us, we can begin to change some people in some situations, even though they look very dark right now. So God, for our people, bring shalom, a sense of wholeness, a sense of peace, a sense of contentment, a sense of joy and purpose into their lives, that as we leave here, we've taken just one more step towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. When you get up to leave, I want you to shake hands with somebody, pat them on the back, and say, if you know the guy like I know Leroy, shalom.